That one's on. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. I pray that you teach us from your truth and honor Christ and edify the saints. And we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I'd like to read four verses, beginning in verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Believers today are in a world surrounded by a large amount of error. I am not speaking of ignorance and blatant unbelief of men who are lost. I am speaking of those who profess to know Christ and remain unconcerned about their responsibility to learn Christ. They are taught many things about how to live Christian lives, yet many of them are unaware that their responsibility is to learn Christ. As believers called to faith, learning Christ should be a major concern in our lives. The Apostle Paul was called by God to teach men how to know Christ. He is often ignored today, and his teachings are unknown. At best, Paul is lumped in with the 12 disciples. Seldom do any realize he was one sent in due time with truth for men who are without hope. There are many men today that claim a desire to know Jesus. There are few men who desire to learn Christ. Like many of you, I have read and thought about Paul's letter to the Ephesians many times. We are all well aware of its importance in a revelation given to Paul. In Ephesians, Paul reveals to the believer a mystery that God had kept hidden to men in the former ages of time, but has chosen to now reveal through Paul. Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. In this study, we're going to look at two verses in this letter to the Ephesians that I think may very well be some of the most important ones in this letter. They are Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 and verse 21. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. To the believer, the word of God is unique. It has the ability to become part of our very nature through the application of faith. No other writings can do that. Men, abiding in the darkness of unbelief, cannot understand how important the truth of the word is to the believer. To men in darkness, the scriptures are as a dead book. The man who has faith is unique among other men. The word of God is made alive in his life by his faith. Paul often speaks of things unique to those of faith. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Scripture becomes active by the light of faith in the heart of the believer. Having faith, we look back upon our lives and understand how the truth affected us. In one sense, Faith is trusting in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Faith is trusting in advance what will only make sense in reverse. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, the verses of this study, the believer has heard the call of God. As a result, he is taught by a work of God in his heart. The concluding action of these things is that he has learned the truth of God. He lives in the light of revealed truth. From this position of faith, he understands his life has followed a logical and progressive order. This is the action of his faith. These two verses in Ephesians are truth understood by men of faith. Faith shows him how they are made active in his life. The truth of Scripture becomes part of our nature in the same way it transforms us through faith. There are three words in these two verses in Ephesians chapter 4 that hold the key to how the believer learns the truth. They are the words heard, taught, and learned. These words, when viewed progressively, show you how a believer comes to maturity in Christ. They teach us, as believers, how to learn Christ. The first phrase to consider is found in verse 21 of this chapter. It is this: ye have heard him. The believer has heard Christ. This is a past tense phrase. Those who will go on to learn Christ must reach a point when they understand they have heard Christ. The call of God to conversion is to hear Christ. The obedience of a man to the gospel proves the hearing. In Psalm 73, there are thoughts of a man who has heard the call of God. He may be from a different time in God's truth, yet what he says concerning the call of God is true. He is comparing the wicked with the just, and what he is in the present, a man of a clean heart, with what he has been in the past, a man who had almost slipped. He speaks of hearing God in this way: so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast held me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. A believer, if he is to learn Christ, must understand he has heard the call of the gospel. His obedience to the gospel is proof that he has heard. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. The next phrase is also found in verse 21. It is this: have been taught by him. Think about this statement for a minute. How are we taught by Christ apart from the Word of God? Why would the Spirit of God use any other means to teach those who heard the call of God? In today's world, there's a great confusion over what is the Word of God. Men, by refusing to acknowledge what is the Word of God, allow anything to pass for the truth. The more versions there are, the less authority is had. Consider this question. If the authorized 1611 King James is not the Word of God, what is? I believe that there are many sermons given today where the Word of God is not even used. In some cases, any version is considered God's Word, and at the same time, what confusion! For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now I know I am speaking to believers who understand the importance of the authorized version of 1611. We all understand that God will take away his word from men who have no regard for the truth. Do not forget what the word of God is and how important it is in your life. I have heard sermons where the scripture is used once and then never again throughout the course of the sermon. In these sermons, God's wisdom is often replaced with the philosophy of men. I ask you these questions. Isn't the word of God sufficient to instruct a believer in how to live? How are we to be taught by the Spirit of God without the word? How could men possibly be better qualified than God to instruct a believer? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Do not allow men to rob you of knowledge of the word. Be taught by the word, which is Christ. The third phrase is found in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 4 and is the progressive result of the other two. It is this: have learned Christ. Before I understood the gospel, I knew things about the Bible because I had been raised in a church-going family. What I didn't have was any sense of the personal responsibility towards the things of God. I knew nothing of the person of Christ. I knew nothing of the unity of those of like faith, of like purpose, of like calling. The word of God at that time was just good advice. The gospel was viewed as a good plan to escape hell and judgment. Today, there are many people who think that they have learned Christ, but have only learned about Christ. Learning Christ is not the same as learning about Christ. Learning Christ involves a very personal and life-changing walk with the Lord, not just accepting some facts. If people have no desire to learn Christ, they probably have little knowledge of the divine authority of the Savior. To them, he is their friend, Jesus only. Their concerns remain bound to the earth. They have no desire to learn or to be taught of a heavenly and ascended Christ. They are devoted to their church, their pastor, and their country. They are content in their ignorance of the meat of the Word of God and are satisfied with a diet of milk and mush. They don't seem to understand the exaltation of the man Jesus, who is the divine Christ. Remember these words of Paul: wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. A believer who has heard the call of God and the call of Christ, and has been taught by the Word of God, understands that he has learned Christ through the Word. As he looks back on his life, he will see that his faith makes sense. It has followed a logical order. He has trusted in advance what will only make sense in reverse. He is learning and has learned Christ. Let's pause and read these two verses once again. Ephesians 4, 20 and 21. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Careful reading of these two verses will show you that there is a relationship there between the human and divine natures of Jesus Christ that must be understood. It is crucial to the message of the gospel that Christ is both God and man at the same time. The two natures of Christ. The incarnation of Christ requires that Jesus Christ is equally human and divine in his nature. John tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That Jesus was both man and God at the same time is a fundamental doctrine of our faith. How these natures are related, I am afraid, is a mystery to many men. I say this because of the frequency with which men refer to Jesus Christ today as Jesus only. They have no reverence to his divinity, with no reference to it at all. By doing this, they are saying, in effect, that God never declared Jesus to be Christ. It is as if they were saying that Jesus never completed his earthly ministry. Consider these three things. The human nature of Christ is denoted by the use of his human title, which is Jesus. His divine nature is denoted by his title, Christ. The second thing. To refer to Jesus Christ only as Jesus is to deny him his heavenly title as Christ. During the earthly ministry of Jesus, he is presented to Israel as the Christ. He is the promised man from heaven. Following the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, the earthly title is no longer representative of his heavenly position. Peter at Pentecost told the nation of Israel this in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, where he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." In other words, Jesus, the earthly part of Christ, is now Lord and Christ. This is proven by the fact that God had raised him from the dead. Peter plainly told Israel this also in Acts chapter 2. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." To continually address Jesus Christ as Jesus only is to say that his ministry on earth is incomplete. Jesus is Christ. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Careful reading of the Gospels and the writings of Paul will show you some little known things about the use of the names Jesus and Christ. In the Gospels, a record of the earthly ministry of the Lord to Israel, you will find the name Jesus alone the most times. This is because they concern the human nature of Christ, his heavenly nature being hidden from the view of men. His divine nature is glimpsed in the Gospels, first at his baptism and then at the Mount of Transfiguration. You'll find very few times where Paul ever refers to Christ as Jesus only. Here are the ones I know. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and chapter 4, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 and 11. Romans chapter 3, verse 26, and chapter 4, verse 27. In each of these places, you will find that the human nature of Jesus is presented in transition to revealing the divine nature, which is Christ. These are all in the Acts period, when Jews and Gentiles were being made one in the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being the man, Jesus, whom God declared as Christ. In Paul's post-Acts writings, he refers to Jesus alone in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. A careful reading of this chapter in Philippians will show you that Paul is speaking of how Christ humbled himself by coming to earth as a man, to suffer and die for sinful men. To refer to Christ as Jesus only is to rob him of his exaltation as one ascended from the dead. In other places in the post-Acts writings of Paul, where Jesus and Christ are set apart is here in Ephesians chapter 4. Here the two natures of Christ are separated only for reasons of understanding how we learn Christ. I personally am angered when I hear men refer to Christ Jesus as Jesus only. It is demeaning to the Lord of glory for them to do so. Paul always referred to him as the Lord Jesus Christ, or as the Lord, or Jesus Christ, or as Christ Jesus. We must be very conscious of the fact that God has very conscious of the fact that Jesus has been declared Christ and will ever be so. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. It is crucial to the gospel that Christ has two separate yet equal natures in one body. It would be impossible for men to be saved from the wrath of God unless this is so. The two equal natures of Christ enable men to be identified with faith, with the gospel. In the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul is speaking about the necessity of the two natures of Christ in the salvation of men. He refers to it as the wisdom and power of God. Listen to these words of Paul from 1 Corinthians. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, consider the two natures of the believer. In the Corinthian letters, we are first taught of the importance of identification by faith with the gospel. Consider these words of Paul. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ becomes ours when we become identified with it through faith. We receive the impartation of the divine nature into our sinful, fleshly nature through faith in the obedience of Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The old sinful nature of the believer is no longer binding him to the judgment of God. He has been made free from the penalty of death through the obedience of Christ to the cross. Unholy and unrighteous men, through faith, are declared what they were not by uniting with Christ through the gospel. We are saved by the humiliation of Christ coming in the flesh to save sinners. Praise God for that. Listen to these words of Paul from Philippians. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Unless Christ had a human and a divine nature, both equal in being, it would have been impossible to save men through the gospel. The believer, while he resides on the earth, is a curious mixture of the human and the divine. While we are what God has declared us to be, perfect and complete in Christ Jesus, we also patiently wait for the final deliverance of the sinful nature that so easily besets us. The struggle within us between what is human and what is divine remains one of hope, for we long for deliverance from the present evil. For we shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? I believe I am speaking to believers who understand that being delivered into life, we still have the vestiges of death upon us. We understand that we have within us an old man given to deeds of the flesh, and a new man who is given to the things of the Spirit. The struggle within is what constitutes our walk. It is my understanding that in the Roman Empire, one sentence given for murder was that the living man would carry the body of the one killed strapped to his back. This struggle, this was done until decay took its course. The believer has the same relationship with his old nature. The living bears the remains of the dead. I believe this is what is behind Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, where Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Well, we long for the day when we will be free from the vestiges of our old nature. Our hope of deliverance, although unseen, remains as seen. Look again at these two verses in Ephesians. I believe they may very well be the key to understanding the differences in the revelation of Paul. The ministry of Paul covers a transition period of truth given to men. In his early ministry, the message of hope belonged to Israel and to Gentiles whom God delivered from darkness to light. This is the Acts period in God's revelation of truth. You remember that the Acts period involved the conclusion of the earthly ministry of Christ to men. The risen Jesus is preached as Christ to Jews and Gentiles. They are made one through the death of Jesus Christ. I believe Paul refers to this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. This is the truth in Jesus. Jesus is Christ. Paul's message of hope to Jew and Gentile is the risen Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, Paul is speaking of the conclusion of the gospel concerning the risen Lord. But ye have not so learned Christ. Christ has ascended into the heavenlies with the spirits of those who are identified with him by faith. He speaks of this relationship of believers with Christ in Ephesians 5, 29 and 30. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The words, have learned Christ, I believe, speak of the present ministry of the heavenly and ascended Christ and the relationship of believers with Christ. Those who understand this relationship have learned Christ. Consider these thoughts of Paul about his message in the inner Acts. First of all, Paul's inner Acts ministry involved bringing Jews and Gentiles into the coming earthly kingdom of Christ. Paul's desire was for all believers to understand that Christ died for all men alike. It is the death of Christ that makes all men, Jew and Gentile, the same. God is faithful by whom ye, meaning Jew and Gentile, were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, an inner Acts letter. The second reason why to consider is this. Believers at this time, the inner Acts, were on the earth, looking for the return of Christ to the earth in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and to the patient waiting for Christ. In the inner acts, the battle emphasis is with the deeds of the flesh, the old nature. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Paul presents the truth that is in Jesus in Ephesians 4:21. I believe he is speaking to the fact that the believer has died to the flesh in Jesus and has the power of God over the power of the flesh. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:5. The fact that Jesus was all God and all man enabled him to die for all of humanity. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Consider these things about Paul's interacts message. If you look closely at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts. The truth that is in Jesus is the position of the believer's experience in verse 22. I think these two verses are in reference to the truth Paul presented in the inner acts period about the death of Jesus for all men. I believe that these verses also present the basis for the inner acts revelation, for the post-acts revelation of Paul. Looking closely at these verses, consider what he says in this way. I'll combine chapter 4, verse 20, and verses 23 and 24. But ye have not so learned Christ, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Consider it. Reading it this way. What Paul is saying, ye have learned Christ if you are renewed in the spirit of your mind and have put on the new man. In the first verse, you have this is explaining the experience of the position of those who have learned Christ. Because you have learned Christ, you have this new experience. I think those verses also go together. In Ephesians 4:20, Paul is speaking of the progressive order of the gospel on the believer. But ye have not so learned Christ. He is no longer speaking of the earthly Jesus, only the heavenly Christ. The believer who understands this is unique among men, for he has learned Christ. Consider these things about the believer and the post-Acts revelation of Paul. The believer who understands he is identified with the heavenly Christ is now sitting in the heavenlies with Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2. Second thing to consider. Believers who have learned Christ understand that their flesh is dead in the cross of Jesus Christ. Their spirit is made one in the resurrection of Christ Jesus. They have the Holy Spirit of Christ residing in their hearts. This is their calling and unity with others who have so learned Christ. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Believers who have learned Christ understand their position as dead in Christ. They exhibit the evidence of the fruit of the light of the gospel. They walk in the light of the resurrected Christ. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Ephesians chapter 5. The believer who has learned Christ understands that he is resurrected with the Lord Jesus Christ. He understands that he is renewed in the spirit of his mind. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 22 through 24. That this believer is wise enough to understand that his old nature may yet tempt him to sin. And he heeds these words of Paul. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Neither give place to the devil. Ephesians 6:10 and 4, verse 27. We strive within ourselves daily to live the reality of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Yet there are things that cloud this truth. This desire of Paul should always be the heart cry of every believer, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Unfortunately, many believers are ignorant of the fact that we are to learn Christ. This truth has become very hard to find today because of things men have invented that darken understanding. A lot of effort is put forth to know about Christ, to develop a ministry of the church, to create a sense of service through philanthropy. But how much effort is put forth to learn Christ? Learning Christ requires a personal commitment to the pursuit of truth in the Scriptures. It is not a group project. There are three other things that cloud the minds of men from this truth. They are this: no word, no knowledge, and no desire. All of these things show a lack of personal commitment on part of the believer. First of all, no word. I'm not ashamed to admit that I believe that the authorized King James Version of 1611 is the only Word of God. I am amazed today about how few people believe this or even bother to look into what separates the KJV from the other versions. I am stunned to hear the reasons well-meaning people give to find fault with the KJV, most of the time with no thought about what they are saying. Often, the reasons they give are not even their own ones, but ones they heard from someone else. Certainly, it would seem like you might personally want to investigate it. In 2 Kings chapter 22, there is an account given of a nation who had lost the Word of God. They had no true guidance in the truth and were content in their ignorance. In some ways, this mirrors the attitude of many men today. It is true, ignorance is bliss. It is my observation that one thing that the perverted versions have in common is to dumb down men to the truths of God. The Scripture is made into a collection of moral stories and suggestions. It is hard to get a thus saith the Lord from that. Another reason is no knowledge. One reason the need to learn Christ is unknown is that there are few men who teach the Scriptures. There is no knowledge. Where are the godly men of old who feared God and were faithful to the truth? Many people do not search the Scriptures for the truth on their own. They are satisfied to take another man's word without looking into what is said. Seldom is there any meat of truth taught to anyone. Ignorance abounds. There is nothing worse than willful ignorance. The last reason is no desire. Now, I believe I'm speaking to sincere believers who have a unique desire to know the truth. This is rare among men. Remember, The desire to learn the truth is a precious gift of God that should be protected and cherished above all else. I believe that if any man sincerely desires to know God, he can, for it is God that placed this desire in his heart. As believers, it is most important that we learn Christ. It is also the most difficult thing to do. Walk as wise men, understanding the will of the Lord. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise.